Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. We have a Maundy Thursday service in town at 7 and a Good Friday service at 7 o'clock at Salem. Please join us for these special Holy Week services. We continue our sermon series on the Gospel of Mark, The Case for Christ. We'll be in chapter 11 this morning as we look at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem by Jesus. We call it Palm Sunday. It is considered mostly a joyous celebration by the church today, but when you read the end of John 11, there is intense drama and intrigue going on behind the scenes. Jesus had mostly led a discreet ministry for 3 years, often telling his followers not to tell about his miracles or claims to be God's son, but now he very publicly comes into Jerusalem during the most important week of the Jewish faith, Passover. It was time for God's Passover lamb to be sacrificed for the sins of the world, and by Jesus arriving publicly on a donkey, he set in motion all the events that would ultimately lead to his crucifixion a few days later. People were cheering Jesus on Sunday, but by Friday were yelling for him to be crucified. I think that happens with quite a few churchgoers. It's easy to praise God in a crowd of like believers, but then during the week we reject Jesus by the life we live and the words we speak because we're not surrounded by a supportive crowd. Even the disciples deserted Jesus except for John. We need to pray for strength to be a consistent disciple each and every day when it's not popular. We need to follow Jesus' example. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Have a blessed Holy Week, and thank you for listening.
Stand for our call to worship this morning. Friends, we are gathered to give thanks for all we have received from God's good hands.
Praise God's holy name.
To acknowledge and confess our sins.
To hear God's holy word and to ask those things to be equal for life.
Let us draw near to God in all humility and celebrate God's infinite goodness and mercy. Out at Salem this morning, me and Glenn Shoemaker and Kathy were talking about our gardens. And so I picked the song, In the Garden, as we get ready not to celebrate spring, only spring, but also closeness with our Lord and Savior.
Our children's time.
Good morning, friends.
Good morning. Hi, buddy.
I had to pack a lunch today. You guys want to see what I brought? I brought my most favorite things in my most favorite lunchbox. You want to see what I brought? Okay. Oreo cookies, Skittles, the tropical kind.
I love those.
Me too. And soda. And it's not even diet soda. Full sugar. I like sugar too. So they're not healthy for me. That's not a good lunch. You guys don't think that's a good lunch? You think I should eat healthy things? Some sugar and some healthy. That's a good compromise. So you think I should maybe pack like some fruit, maybe some nuts. It says health mix on it, so it's gotta be healthy, right? Maybe some carrots. You guys think that's what I should pack for lunch? But these are my favorite things. These are my favorites. No? Okay, well, might kind of sound silly, but sometimes and some water. Water would probably be a good choice, you're right. Might sound kind of silly, but sometimes our attitude about the people we choose to care for is kind of like the lunch I chose to pack. Sometimes it's really easy to care for our best friends, right, or our family members. It might not be so easy to care for maybe the people we don't know real well or people who aren't always kind to us. But is that how God wants us to treat other people?
Yeah.
Well, I've got a story to tell you, and we're going to find out how God wants us to treat others. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. You guys might know this story. A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. A band of robbers hiding along the road saw him coming. When he was near, the robbers rushed out. They beat him, robbed him, and then ran away. They left the man lying on the road. He was so badly hurt that he almost died. After a little while, a priest came along, and he saw the man lying on the ground. He noticed how much he needed help, but he passed on by. He didn't stop and help. A temple servant came along next. He also saw the man on the ground, but he did not help him either. Last of all, a man from Samaria came riding down the road. He saw the man on the ground, and he felt very sorry for him. He went to him, put oil and wine on his wounds, and bound him with clean cloth. Then he put the man on his donkey, and he brought him to the inn, and he stayed there with him all night. And the next morning, the Samaritan went to the master of the inn, and he gave him some money. And he said, "Take good care of this wounded man. And if the money I gave you is not enough, I will come back and I will pay you some more money." So, which of these three people do you think acted like a good neighbor to the man who was hurt? Who do you think, Bruce? The last guy, right? The one who helped him, right? And that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to care for and love for everyone, right? Not just our best friends, not just our family, not just the people who live next door to us, but everyone. And sometimes that can be really difficult because sometimes maybe it might be someone who isn't always kind to you, right? Maybe it's a bully, right? But what we can do is we can pray for that person, right? We can say a prayer to God for that person, and we can show that person God's love by our actions. We can be kind, right? We can use kind words. We can share. We can be helpful, right? And that's exactly what God wants us to do, okay? So let's say a little prayer, okay? Dear God, thank you for caring for us and for loving us no matter what. Help us to share your love and grace and to care for all of your people, even those who are hard to love. Thank you for your love. We love you, God. Amen.
Our children's choir, God's Singers, sings Just a Prayer Away. Carla Clennon reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, The Case for Christ, God's Greatest Hits.
Our first lesson today is taken from Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God in high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn my transgression, the fruit of my body and the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Here ends our first lesson. Our second lesson is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him in the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered right. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and he saw him. He passed him on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, he had came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, and he went to him and bound him up in wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and then he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved neighbor to be the man who fell on the robbers? He said, The one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Here ends our scripture readings.
Carla, thank you, God singers. Thank you, Holly, for the children's time. Wonderful lesson. And we look at this morning, we continue our look at Mark chapter, or the Gospel of Mark, the case for Christ. We are skipping over chapter 11. We're going to use it next Sunday when we do Confirmation Sunday. So we are now in to chapter 12. Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem, and he is sitting in the temple, and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the religious leaders of the day had heard about Jesus. Some of them had followed him and listened to him, and now they get their chance to interact with him personally. And they get to ask him all the questions they wanted. Some of them were there to try to trick him, to try and make him look bad in public, but others were honestly there to find out exactly, you know, more about who he was and what he was preaching about. And so when we look at scripture here, he uses the word greatest. And so I looked up in the New Testament all the times that the greatest is used. And when you look at what God considers the greatest as compared to what the world considers the greatest, they are on opposite ends of the poles of that. Kenny Rogers wrote a song several years ago about the greatest. And it goes like this. A little boy in a baseball hat stands in the field with his ball and his bat. Says, I am the greatest player of them all. Puts his bat on his shoulder and he tosses up his ball. And the ball goes up and the ball comes down. He swings his bat all the way around. The world's so still you can hear the sound. The baseball falls to the ground. Now the little boy doesn't say a word. He picks up the ball. He is undeterred. Says, I am the greatest there has ever been. And he grits his teeth and he tries again. And the ball goes up and the ball comes down. He swings his bat all the way around. The world's so still you can hear the sound. The baseball falls to the ground. He makes no excuses. He shows no fears. He just closes his eyes and he listens to the cheers. The little boy in a baseball hat picks up his ball, stares at his bat, says, "I am the greatest, the game is on the line," and he gives it all one last time. And the ball goes up like the moon so bright, swings his bat with all his might, and the world so still as still can be, and the baseball falls, and that's strike three. Now it's supper time, and his mama calls. Little boy starts home with his bat and his ball, says, "I am the greatest, that is a fact, but even I didn't know I could pitch like that." He says, "I am the greatest, that is understood, but I didn't even know I could pitch that good." I think we're like that a lot of times. We look in our own eyes, we rationalize what greatness is, we try to make ourselves look good in our own eyes and other eyes. But when we look in Mark chapter 12, Jesus makes it perfectly clear, and we see the word greatest in different places. We saw it last week in Matthew 18. We read that for one of our scriptures. He says, "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Child, Tiger Woods. Child, Jack Nicklaus. Child, MJ. Okay, let me read the next one. Matthew chapter 23, 11. "The greatest among you will be your servant." He won't be your king. He won't be your politician. He won't be your boss. The greatest among you will be your servant. And so we come to chapter 12. Everyone is gathered around Jesus. They had watched him answer all these questions. They had questions about how to pay taxes. They had questions about whose authority. They'd even had questions about marriage and divorce, if you read right up to this. We'll also see he talks about who the Messiah is. You'll see this story recollected a little bit different in Matthew and Luke. In that one, it sounds like the Pharisees and the Sadducees are trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to make him look bad. But in Mark chapter 12, the man that comes to Jesus is impressed with him. He has seen Jesus handle all the questions, all the things, and he has stymied all the religious leaders. And we know that because when Jesus is asked the question, as we did in our children's time about the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus turned the question back on the guy that asked. Because the man that was coming to Jesus in Luke chapter 10, he was full of himself. He wanted to puff himself up and say, "Man, I know the right answer." And he did know the right answer, but Jesus made him spout it back to him so then Jesus could tell the story. And this one here, Jesus gives the answer himself. So let's start there with verse 28. We're going to have a lot of scriptures this morning. There's a place in your bulletin to write those down, to meditate on those later in the week. It says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?'" This is really the nitty-gritty. You know, if we're thinking about the laws, we're probably thinking the Ten Commandments. Our kids, our confirmants have learned the Ten Commandments. But if you were an expert in the law, you would know that that was just the basis. The Pharisees and religious leaders had expanded, gotten all the way up to 613 laws. 613, 248 were positive, good things that you do. 365 were negative ones. So this was a question that was debated in their seminaries and debated in their houses in the temple, because it would be a question that didn't really have an answer. But he brings it to Jesus. He says, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said," the teacher, the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Look how Jesus answers. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Because the guy had come and asked the ultimate question. "What, you know, help me wade through all 613 laws." Your question might say, "Help me wade through all 27 books of the New Testament. Help me wade through the Sermon on the Mount. Help me wade through the Psalms. What is the most important thing, preacher, that I need to base my life on?" Jesus gives us the answer right here. "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." It's not a new thing. We read Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. The same question was asked. You know, what do you want from me? Do you want all my money? Do you want even my firstborn? The prophet answered, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If you turn to Psalm chapter 15, we see the same thing there. It was a psalm that was read at my grandpa Ed's funeral. The same question was asked. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, who casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord and keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Sounds kind of like the Ten Commandments, all summed up. You know, Jesus was the college freshman being interviewed by the PhDs. They were the experts. They had memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. They knew it. They copied it. They wrote it. They made it for the next generation. One time a student of one of the rabbis asked the same question. Okay, tell me the whole law while standing on one leg. I can't do that. My balance is not that good anymore. But he says, what thou hatest to thyself, do not do to your neighbor. The rest is all commentary. He summed it down in one sentence. All five books of the law. Simon the Righteous said it this way. Three things the world stands on. The law, the worship, and the works of love. When Paul wrote the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, he talks and he describes love. He gets down to the very last verse, verse 13. What does it say? These three remain, what? Faith, hope, and love. But what? The greatest of these is what? Love. So the question comes down is, how do we practically put this into place? We can say it. We can have the right answers, just like this religious one. But giving the right answer, he was still not part of the kingdom of God. He was still a ways from it. But luckily, we have Jesus gave us illustrations. He gave us stories. So what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind and being? First, he says, the Lord God is one. That was the very first one of the commandments. Who did the Ten Commandments for confirmation? Hunter did right there. He could recite them right now, couldn't you, Hunter? All right, he's a little iffy on that, but he just wise you could get him. You know, there's no other God but God. And then he gives us the story in Matthew chapter 13. He gives us the parable of the man who goes and buys a field, and he finds a treasure in it. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had, and he bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. What he's saying, there's nothing else satisfies like God satisfies for us. And what the world tries to do, what Satan tries to do, is they try to lessen the love that we have for God, to lessen the fulfillment that we get for God. They try to dilute the love we have for God and fill it in with something else. And what Jesus says with this parable here, that we were created to love God with everything in our being, with our mind, with our intellect, with our spirit, with our emotions, with our physical abilities that we have, the things that we were created for. We're to love God and let it consume our whole being. Everything we have is worth being in His presence. And how do we show that love for God? We can love God through our words, through reading His Word and through prayer to Him and through His fellowship and service with Him. But Satan wants to dilute that. He wants to bring in other things and replace that, be a substitute, that we get enough joy. It's good joy. But when all the things come and everything starts to fade away and the bad times come, those are just not quite satisfying. We always just want a little bit more. Jesus says the greatest command, the Ten Commandments are summed up basically in two. You have the first four that deal with God, to love God, to know the graven image, to not take His name as man, to make His day a holy day. He gives us the outline of how we can love God. It's by being in church. It's by putting Him in first place and not let anything even come close to taking Him off of that pedestal. No activity, no person, no job, no possession. He tells us there that those are the things in our life that we need to watch out for. That's the kind of love that we need to have. But then he says that's not the only part, a framework of our life. He then gives the second part of to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm glad I wasn't the guy that came up to Jesus to get a little bit more clarification. Well, who is my neighbor? You know, kind of explain that. Is that Jay on this side? Is that the police officer on the other side? Is that my Hispanic neighbors across? Exactly who is my neighbor? Can it just be the people that I like? Boy, Jesus gives us a little clarification, and I don't think the man liked it, and I bet you the disciples didn't like it. A big part of his Sermon on the Mount, the very end of the very first chapter, he says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." They had permission to hate anybody that was not Jewish, to keep them separated. That's the way they took the law that they had. But then Jesus says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect or be mature, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect or mature." He expands. It's not just loving the people within our own circle of influence. It's not just loving people that agree with us politically or agree with us on the same hobbies that we have. He says to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, that's going to the extreme. Because there's been a lot of people in my life that, man, I'd like to get back at and make them pay for the things they've done in my life. And I bet you feel the same way. But he tells us that if we want to be a children of God, that we've got to love them and pray for them. It doesn't say ignore them and never think about them again. That is not loving your enemy. For many of you, I'm sure like me, if you live in the same town, you cross paths with people that maybe you come crossways with at different times. Maybe people in your own family. That's why Jesus says that you've got to pray for them, not ignore them, not to avoid them. And as far as it's concerned with me, I'm not going to let divide them. I want to reconcile and I want to restore our friendship. Jesus tells us that that's what the next step is. That's what our lives are look like. Love him by loving others. And then he gives us the story of the Good Samaritan. Not only are we to love them and pray for them, but we are to look after the most vulnerable. To prove your love for God is by showing your love for your neighbor. To infuse every ordinary facet of your life with your lives with love for him and for those around us. To keep our eyes and our ears open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our life. To see people that are alongside the road that need a hand to them to restore them and lift them up. To let them see that Jesus is just not a word or an answer, but it's a life and it's a hope. But I think the sentence that comes at the very end, he says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." He gave the right answer. He had been in Sunday school, or Saturday school maybe in their time. He had given the right answer, but Jesus said, "You're still not there yet." That is what he's telling us today. Is there people in your life that you need to truly forgive? Is there people around us that need truly assistance that only you can provide for them? What can our church do to reach out to them and encourage them and show them God's love? It's easy to let rituals take the place of our charity. Go through the motions on a Sunday morning. It's easy to let worship become a thing of the church building instead of a lifestyle that we live each and every day. Does this show my love for God? And am I loving my neighbor as well?